Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin, if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word, recognizing that this is the information that we need to have in order to understand the invisible reality that is behind the visible. Recognizing that the visible is a not complete piece of information, so it can be manipulated and caused for deception. So as we study, we ask through the means of the Spirit that the information is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. So the passages for today are 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 and 2 Corinthians 11:13. These two kind of integrate because it really reflects what's going on in our world today. And it's really, I find it fascinating to see how when the devil's system is being resisted for the first time in 30 years, how insane they get. So they're completely coming unglued, and we see that because of the fact that they have not had any pushback since Ronald Reagan was in office. But we realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Of course, last days have to do with a period of time where the decline of a client nation or a civilization has occurred. Because remember, what causes a decline is an inversion of thought. So what initially, everything always starts out with truth. And it declines as the demon doctrines infiltrate it. And Satan's system then becomes the framework, the standard of reference for thinking. And then as a result of that, things become difficult because everything is inverted. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then they take this whole pot of garbage and turn it into a form of spirituality. So they have a system of self-righteousness derived from false premises. So, and everything is flipped. You know, it's really, I mean, when you look at it, if you ask someone, you know, what is marriage today, they wouldn't know the answer to the question because it's not defined properly. And but not long ago, even when Bill Clinton was running the show, it was right. So that's how fast things have declined. And so you have the entire, Romans 1:20 talks about it, that God gives people over to a depraved mind once they've decided that that's the way they want to go. But they establish a system of godliness. Godliness is the word used to buy it, refers to the spiritual life. And it's a form of a spiritual life. It's not the real spiritual life, it's a pseudo-spiritual life. So they actually judge people based on that, the inverted of thought. And so they have a form, but they've denied the power of God. And it goes on to say, avoid people like this. So to the best extent that you have, you should avoid these, although these days they're a mob many times, so you really can't. Well, I guess you do, because they leave. And then the follow-on, or a corollary here, 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising them as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for even Satan disguised himself an angel of light. So these people take the moral high ground, even though they really have none. They assume it. And then they attack people who actually do have proper thinking for thinking properly. And that's what we see in a large extent. And it's what's really amazing is what we've seen in our country in the last 500 plus days is as the president has chosen to push back on this negative influence, these people are going just plain insane. And it's typical. And they have no restraint at all because they have no real frame of reference for truth. So it's going to get worse and worse. You don't expect it to get any better. But there is going to be a... Obviously, God has put this guy in charge to do this for the purpose of keeping the country together for a little while longer. And it's going to be interesting to see how it all works out. But the more... It's ironic that they play right into his hands. And the same exact thing is going to happen when Jesus comes back. Going to be exactly like this, and they're going to be looking at Jesus and accusing him of being an invader, Space Invader. And of course, he's going to be coming out of some space, so I guess you could call it that. But the point is, they're going to be resisting him to the fullest level, and they're going to turn all their guns on him instead of on Jerusalem. So it's just interesting to see how this, you're getting a preview of coming attractions is what you're getting in a smaller scale. So that just brings that out and how, why the people have the viewpoint they have. So in our concluding segments of our doctrinal study, our studying doctrinal orientation, we're noting some of the categories of doctrine that God's word reveals to the spirit-led believer. We've noted that the words translated strong in Hebrews 6:10 and 1 Corinthians 16:13 refer to doctrine that has become the basis for the believer's deployment of God's ability, strength, and capacity that corresponds to the Greek words endumio, karakos, and ischous. So, again, there are multiple words for strong in the original that are translated as strong. And they simply discuss aspects of strength. Some strength is just based on pure just status quo of being strong. Some strength is related to doing things. And these three words relate to that, the whole concept of deploying power. Because you deploy power, you have to have it, and then you have to put it into motion. So the various words describe power in its various facets. Doctrine is power because it links the believer's volition to the attributes of God's essence through the immutable divine decree. So the reason it works is because it connects the doctrine, faith, the substance that we see, Hebrews 11, that we can't see, that's the invisible reality behind the visible, is what ties everything back to God's essence and his power that is being deployed through individuals who choose to take advantage of it. That's the positive believers. So this is how the doctrinal believer operates from a position of strength when engaging the various categories of problems that arise during one's life in the adverse environment of the devil's world. Now, we've noted that God is using the devil's rebellion as an opportunity to create a spiritual creature that's greater than the angels. And mankind is the individuals that comprise that spiritual type of creature. That's, and we're the highest echelon, referred to as the new spiritual species. And because of our union with Christ, we have maximum potential power. The issue is, do you take potential power, which potential power comes from faith in Jesus' person, and turn it into practical, functional power by means of doctrine? So the two go together. You have to have faith in Jesus to have access to the doctrine, because you can't understand it without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But you have a faith related to the person of Jesus Christ, and many people have that, but many people who have that fail to have positive listen to his thinking. And his thinking is how he actually deployed the power that he used. So you got to have both to actually be functional in the devil's world as God would have you be. You know, that's the purpose of our life, is to deploy this power. And that's what provides us with the capacity to become greater than the angels. We don't do it. It's all about what God does through us in grace. So God, we have no inherent, in fact, the point of this whole thing was to take creatures with no inherent capacity, lock them up in failure, in this, what is called sin and depravity, and then reach in and provide a mechanism through grace of pulling them out of that environment. And that's God turning the curse into a blessing. And as we've noted, God is actually using the arrogance of Satan and the fall of the rebelling angels to create this opportunity. So God doesn't let anything go to waste. You know, Rahm Emanuel said, don't let any chaos go to waste. God kind of operates that way. He takes full advantage of the opportunity and works through the chaos to create what he wants in spite of it. That's what he does. So, you know, that's the concept is to take full advantage of the opportunity. And the Word of God enables you to do that. And it enables you, because the problem we face is when we're in an environment that's adverse as it is, the tendency is for us to step back. Rather than stand our ground, we have a tendency to not want to hold our ground. But God says to hold your ground and stay the course and use the word to do that. So we also noted in Hebrews 6:11-18, this is the passage that discusses the armor of God, that the categories of doctrine are described as the armor of God. This is the spiritual armor that believers deploy if they're going to hold their ground in the truth of the invisible war of ideas. So here you have the panoply that is comprised of the helmet, the sword, the breastplate, all the shoes, all the various aspects of the word as it's applied to an armor on a soldier. And again, in our case, remember, the issue is spirituality. It's not the literal armor, because we're not fighting a battle against flesh and blood. And it states that in this passage, right, in verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So it's not against people. People are simply pawns in the process. In fact, people who subscribe to the devil's system are, for the most part, completely deceived. So they don't even know what they're doing. They think they do, and they act like they do, but they really don't. And they don't have any visibility of the invisible reality that is motivating them to act the way they're acting. So it's out of line for us to react to them, because we're failing to understand the true issue if we do. And Satan tries to get us, he tries to pull us off into that. In fact, he actually tries to use flesh and blood to get us off balance and cause us to react to the assault that they present, rather than just waiting on God to come through, recognizing that the true battle is an invisible battle that person is involved in, that assault isn't even aware of. So they're really just pawns in the game, and we really have to see it that way. So we have to maintain our discipline to focus on the reality, which is the invisible spiritual battle that's going on behind the scenes. And that's why what we see going on today is so interesting, because really we've had an onslaught of the destruction of the client nation in a very insidious way that's not even been recognized to a large extent by many. And that has to do with the infiltration of the client nation with false doctrine from illegals coming here, and the destruction of the borders. And this has been unabated since, you might say, 1988. The last three presidents were completely and totally sold into internationalism. And as a result of that, we are reaping the consequences. That's why we are where we are. And of course, God is stopping this whole thing right now. He's basically got the brakes on. And the guys that have had unrestricted access to this system are now foaming at the mouth because they're being resisted. And the interesting thing about this is, it doesn't matter what they're going to say, they're not going to win this game. They're actually fighting against God when they're focusing on these issues, because God is going to stand. He's going to make the client nation stand, and he's got his guy in charge that's going to do that. Now, he's not perfect. He's got his issues, but that's not the point. The issue is the doctrine, and in this case, it's the doctrine of establishment, especially related to nationalism. And this is really the only thing that he can do. You know, from his position, the only authority he has to do with that. Remember, you've got volition and marriage and family. And those are all issues related to the individual, you and me and our own choices. And that's been degraded largely, too, by court rulings, etc. But those are personal factors that each of us can make a stand on and potentially push back on if that happens to be what the opportunity is presented. We have no authority on the national boundary. But the president does. And so that's why he's able to make a case and a move to reestablish the borders, which is what he's doing. And he's going to do it. And it seems like nothing is going to dissuade him. So this spiritual armor is what believers deploy in order to hold their ground in the invisible war of ideas. Again, our battle is against demon doctrines. It's not against the people. It's against, and we're going to see this here in a little bit. In Colossians, the believer deploys these categories of doctrine that comprise God's armor by using their positive volition to recall and apply what God's word reveals is available for application in the various venues of engagement in the invisible war. So God, Holy Spirit, works in you if you've been exposed to the information, to recall the information that you need to deploy in whatever venue you're in. And again, our mission is purely to stand our ground. The only offensive weapon we have is the gospel. So when people have ask us of the hope, why do you operate that way? is the question. And that's going to become more and more apparent as you face off or hold your ground in the devil's world. People are going to say, why do you think like that? And then at that point, the opportunity to present the gospel is there. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that the Word of God is a reality. And part of that word is establishment. And we have a responsibility to reestablish those principles in our nation if it's going to persist. And that seems to be where we're going. We'll see. But let's hope that's the case. So when we compare Hebrews 12 verses 1 to 3 and Hebrews 11 verses 1 to 3, remember Hebrews 12 is Jesus and Hebrews 11 is faith. We see the ultimate example of the function of the faith through Israel. So let's look at Hebrews 12. This is Jesus recalling the doctrine on the cross. It starts, remember, it's a segue. Hebrews 11 is the chapter of the Old Testament heroes who applied doctrine in the adversities that they faced. And so that's why we have this great cloud of witnesses, this densely packed group of individuals who were described in Hebrews 11 to some extent. Surrounding us, let us therefore lay aside the encumbrances and sin which so easily entangles us. See, the devil is able to cause us to react and get entangled. And his whole job, his whole mission is to get us caught up in dealing with things that aren't important. Making issues of things that aren't issues. Because the issue is the invisible war. And people are not a factor in that directly. They're a small component to it. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So God knew exactly what we were going to be facing. And he's got a specific plan for each of us in these various venues. And how do we do this? By fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the one who created, and the perfecter, the one who finished the faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, and for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See, he faced all the challenges that we face, only on a greater level. When he showed up in Judah, in the southern kingdom, what was left of it, I guess you'd say it was really Judea at the time because it was a province of Rome. They haven't been taken out and then restored back to the land. It was what was left of Israel. And they were restored back to the land so that the seed of the woman could show up there and fulfill the prophecies. But when he showed up, they hated him. They did not recognize him for who he was. And those that didn't want to be him to take over. They didn't want him to fulfill the mission. So you had different categories of people's negative volition towards him. And the ruling class in that environment is no different than what we have today. It's the same. Now, in his case, it's actually worse because they were in a position to know, and they should have known. They were responsible to know who he was and to recognize him. So there's more responsibility for Israel than for our people, because the people here are just plain deceived and they have no clue. Now, they should have some frame of reference from the constitutional concepts, but they've rejected all that. But the Jewish people were more responsible. And so they rejected him, and ultimately he went to the cross because that was part of the mission. But they did not want to have anything to do with who he was, even though he was clearly identified for them, and he fulfilled all of the prophecies that identified him. So how did he function? Well, he functioned with the Hebrews 11 system. We've noted this before when we first started our study. Now, faith, or doctrine, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So it's the invisible, I've described this as the invisible substructure that supports the entire visible structure. So it's the invisible reality that makes what we see possible. Well, what is that? That's the Word of God. God spoke and the earth existed. All this exists at God's will, according to His will. And He has a plan for it all. And He's actually allowed it to come under various categories of destruction in the process of working His plan under His policy of grace. So He's not threatened by anything that happens. He foreknew it would happen, and He's in the process of turning the curse into a blessing. So he's using the adversity, the negative volition of people, the wrath of men, the wrath of creatures, to praise him. So we can be the beneficiaries of the process if we choose to be. For by means of it, that is, by means of the doctrine, old men of old, that's the Old Testament saints, who they're going to go into in a discussion of here in a minute, gained approval. So they were approved by God for their positive listen to the word in the adversities that they faced. And it goes through, if you read the rest of the chapter, how they were cut in half and thrown into the lions. And, you know, the devil's world had no use for these people. The first preacher of righteousness was murdered. His name was Abel. Okay, so Satan's been in the business of killing God's people from the outset. It's what he does. So when we come under assault, we shouldn't be surprised. But again, it's still our battle is not against the people, it's against the invisible forces. And so we're deploying spiritual power in this venue. No, we're not deploying overt power. Except it's a case, again, there's places where overt power comes into place, which is why in Romans 14, it talks about the authority that the nation has regarding the international border, national borders. You have responsibility relating to your personal volition and your location and your private property. So you have authority on those boundaries. And you can bring whatever power to bear you that's appropriate and lawful at that boundary. You have every responsibility to do that. That's how you maintain your freedom. So we each have those areas of authority. You know, marriage, you have authority. You and your wife, your spouse have authority in the marriage relating to your how you deal with people around you. Now that's under assault today, big time. And the same thing is true in a family. And that's even more under assault. So all those areas are areas, when it crosses when things cross a establishment boundary, that's where the authority to deploy overt power comes in. Outside of that, you have no authority. People can do what they want. Other countries, as long as they're not violating our country's integrity, have a right to do what they want. Now, if they're going to violate our stuff, our integrity, then we have a right to go say, hey, uh-uh, don't do that. And you see our president doing that. We got a war waging at the southern border. We got a war waging with North Korea. And we got a war waging in Palestine versus Iran. So those are wars that we are engaged with on the basis of the threat to our nation. And he has every right to do that. And not just the right, he has a responsibility. But you also have a responsibility in the various venues that you're in, and it isn't national. It's local. It's your own space. So you're approved by means of the application of doctrine. Now the left says that there is no such thing. You have no authority. Yeah, right. The Bible says otherwise. You do have authority. In fact, it's all over the Bible. You have the establishment of the nation and nations in Genesis 11, and then you have the discussion of it in Acts, I believe it's 17, and in Romans, it talks about the nations and the purpose for the nations. And God has actually used the nations to protect the human race. That's what it's for. The protection of God's power is deployed through the nations to protect his people. Now, we know in the tribulation, when the church is out of here, that there's no restraint there. It actually speaks to it in Thessalonians. That there, when the restrainer is removed, there's unrestricted potential for the devil to take over the world on an international basis, which he proceeds to do. And that takes right back to the time of the Tower of Babel. That'll be the last time previous that that existed. The internationalism was the status of it. There was no such thing as a nation, the antediluvian. They were all one people and one language. But what is the objective of the left? One people and one language. Well, who else has that objective? Satan. All right? That's why the president has the authority to face these battles and to engage these wars. Or opposition. So it's not really a shooting war at this point, at least not yet. It probably won't go there. But nonetheless, he has the authority to take it that far. He could put our guys on the border down there. He probably should. I mean, we should yank all the people out of Korea and Europe and throw them down on that border. Stop everything from coming in here. Because we got to save the country. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. See, there you go back to the doctrine. So that what was seen is not made out of things that are visible. So remember, that's the invisible substructure from which everything is established. And of course, that's how Jesus viewed life. Jesus' whole frame of reference was doctrine. Everything he did related his word to the Word of God. First of all, he was the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So he personified it. And he was the individual who became the fulcrum for the entire system that God has set up, the grace policy. Because it was by means of him that it's all possible. But he fulfilled it through the Word. So we see here the ultimate example of the function of faith rest in the recall of doctrine to maintain divine viewpoint while enduring maximum pressure. So he took this to the cross, and he used it on the cross, and he never reviled against those who were mistreating him. He was silent as a lamb. The only thing he said, a couple of things he said there. He told John to take care of his mother. All right? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Because, see, he understood that they're simply pawns in the game. They didn't know what was going on. The big battle was spiritual. And he was waging that battle. But the people that were involved in the details, they had no clue. They were just following orders. That's all they were doing. And their orders came from, ultimately, the devil. That's how they got in that way. I mean, that was only because God allowed it. So he understood all that. You have to understand that same concept. Nothing that comes into your life comes in apart from the permissive will of God. So anytime we have adversity, God is creating an opportunity for us to deploy his word in some way or another. So the challenge to us is, do we have the capacity to do that when it occurs? And life isn't a continuous stream of pressure. It's mostly not. But occasionally there's big piles of pressure. And this, in the case of the cross, it was huge. That was the event of history that turned the corner. So recall of doctrine results in the believer having stability and self-discipline in the doctrinal recall and application that provides the believer with total control of their thoughts, decisions, and actions regardless of the pressure. So you have capacity from the Word to control your entire viewpoint. And remember, a man is what he thinks. A person is what they think. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is the passage. And it has to do with everything that you do in life is a product of your thoughts. Now, what we see going on in our country today is people's thinking is vacuous. They have no rational thought from doctrine. So what's left? Emotion. See, Satan's in the business of stampeding people, the mob, through emotion. They have no rational thought. So they're reacting to things that are which is information, half-truths. Partial realities, they only show part of what is happening and they don't show the whole picture. And a lot of what they show is just plain a lie. The people get all caught up in the emotion of it. Well, that's what Satan wants. Because if Satan gets people emotional without rational thought, then he can control them. And that's precisely what he's trying to do. He's trying to control this country through emotion. Now, that's not working right now. At least we'll see. It doesn't seem to be. At least not working on the bosses. We'll see how it goes forward from here. But you expect a lot more of this. Because that's the only hope they have, is to try to stampede the mob. And more people are recognizing that that's what they're doing, is stampeding the mob. And the greater people recognize that's happening, the less effective it'll be. Because they'll recognize they're being played. And they won't be pawns as much once they recognize they're being played. Paul describes this in Colossians 5, B to 8, to verse 8. He says, "I am delighted when I see your good discipline and stability from your doctrinal recall in Christ." It says here in 5B, "I am rejoicing." And the word rejoicing has to do with he was happy, he was delighted, that's a good way, he was glad, he was happy to see that they had this characteristic. "So I'm delighted when I see your good discipline and stability from your doctrine and recall in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ," of course, how was that? "By grace and faith. By grace and through faith, so walk in him." How do you do that? By continuous perception, metabolization, application of the truth. So you use grace and faith through the whole process. See, that's the thing people don't understand. The prosperity of the Western civilization nations has followed the Christian doctrine. That's the basis of the prosperity. Doesn't matter where it is. It just so happens that it came from Rome under the teaching of Paul and is propagated across Europe into England and then on over here. And nations that were connected with those nations through which the doctrine flowed were benefited. So you've got, and it's largely, that's why it's called Western civilization, but really it relates to Christianity. The basis of the prosperity of Western civilization is Christianity. Truth. And nations that are positive to that end up being beneficiaries. So the idea there is the way you resolve this issue and have the reason people are upset is because nations like the United States and to somewhat of a lesser degree Western Europe have all this prosperity. They feel that it's unfair that other parts of the world don't have that. So the rationale is that these people should be free to come and invade that space to take advantage of their blessings. But that's not true. If they want the blessings, it's fine if they come legally and come through in an orderly manner and adopt the culture of the region, because it's the culture that has created the blessings. Grace has created the blessings because of the doctrine related to the culture. Now, it's not perfect, but it's generally that's how it's working. So there's always issues, and people aren't perfect, but nonetheless, overall, there's more doctrinal truth there than there is elsewhere. And if you question that, go elsewhere and live. Move down to South America and take a look around and see what you see. Well, you see places like Venezuela. Or go to Africa and see places like South Africa and Zimbabwe. And go to Asia and you see places like China. All of which are completely antithetical to truth. And people are slaves in those areas. And of course, in some places, they're running away from that slavery. But in the process of running away from that slavery, they're actually, if they're going illegally, they're violating the protocol for the immigration process. And as a result, they're destroying the very place they're going with their own ideas. So they're running away from the very thing, and they're taking it with them. And when they move to that new place, which is presently somewhat blessed, they're going to destroy it just by being there. Which is why they got to be stopped. The culture is more important than the people. The media won't tell you that. The culture is more important than the people. The culture is more important than the babies. The culture is what's important. Now, if they come and they adjust to the culture, that works. And that's what happens when you have legal immigration. But when you have this illegal thing, this mob that's invading, it doesn't work that way. They destroy the culture, which means it's going to be gone. So God's not going to allow that to happen. Well, at some point He is going to allow it to happen. All right? At some point, He's going to pull the church out of here and He's going to let it happen. It hasn't happened yet, because we're still here. So as long as we're here, He's got a plan for this real estate and the people that live here. And part of that plan is to secure the culture. Because the culture is the basis of the prosperity. And if you take that culture and move it into South Africa or Africa or Asia or South America, you'll get the same results. Because it's all related to truth. But see, they won't do that. They disparage the truth. They ridicule it. They're disparaging and ridiculing the very thing that causes the prosperity. See, that's the problem. So God's going to protect that. He's putting a wall around this country for that reason. I mean, maybe not a physical one, but it's a spiritual wall. There's a spiritual wall going up. Whether you know it or not. And God's going to impose that because He's going to protect this nation. At least that seems to be what's going on. You wouldn't have the people in power if it wasn't happening. We could keep going down the road we've been on for the last 30 years, since 1988. We could keep going down that road. But we're not. You know, if we'd had the alternative choice for president 500 days, 600 days ago, 700 days ago, then we would be on that road. We would be going down that road with, like, grease lightning. That's where we'd be at. But it's not happening. So somebody said, no, stop, halt. God said no. So he's the one that's putting the people in the position to be able to do what they're doing. So expect, like I said, expect them to be screaming and hollering. Verse 7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, that is Christ, and established secure in the doctrine, that is your spiritual life, just as you were taught, with the result that you are filled with gratitude. So here we see the consequence of doctrine in your soul is thanksgiving. Why? Because you recognize grace. See, gratitude is a response to God's grace. It's when you recognize that you have not done anything to have what you have. You've had non-meritorious positive volition to the Word of God. That's it. And because of that positive volition, God has graced you out. See, that's the thing that people don't understand. It's not about the people. It's about the culture, the client, the nation, the principles of establishment. It's about truth. That's what it's about. It's about truth. We see here that the stability and security that comes from the application of doctrine and the ministry of the Spirit is so powerful as the believer is filled with gratitude. And as we have noted, this overflowing gratitude becomes a motivation for praise and worship of God, just like it did for Jesus while he was enduring the cross, per Hebrews 12:2. See, he was in a status of joy. This was him on the cross as he's receiving our sins and the sins of the entire world. All that's undeserved suffering. So he's in the middle of the greatest undeserved suffering that's ever happened or ever will happen. And he has a attitude of happiness, joy, in the midst of it. Because why does he have that? Personal sense of destiny is why. He understood his place in the plan and he was executing it. See, it's not about a nice environment. It's about knowing who you are and doing what you're supposed to do. That's where happiness comes from. Happiness comes from a personal sense of destiny. And you can be in a worse situation in life and be completely content and happy because you know you're right dead center in the plan of God for your life. And how do you know that? Doctrine. The Word of God will tell you that. You can look at the Word and it tells you exactly where you should be. And you're perfectly content right there. Even though you're suffering the greatest adversity potentially that's possible. Well, you're not going to, you or I are not going to go there, but Jesus did. And he, of course, is our the point of reference for this. Verse 8, Colossians 2:8 is a warning. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through the philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So there's a big verse, and we're going to spend quite a bit of time on this, because this has to do with the doctrine of God and versus the doctrine of demons, because that's what's going on here. This is a warning to believers to persist in doctrinal truth in order to maintain stability in their thinking and resist the pressure that comes from the propaganda, deceit, and lies that are being communicated by Satan's cosmic deceivers, and not be seduced and imprisoned by the cosmic lies that Satan's media deploys on the invisible spiritual battlefield of the angelic conflict. The net says, be careful not to allow anyone to take you captive with empty, deceitful philosophy that is in according to human traditions and the elemental spirits of the Word and not according to Christ. So this is we're going to note that, remember, an imperative mood, this is an imperative mood, is a mandate to stop doing something you're doing. So the word be careful here has to do with stopping being lackadaisical and starting to be circumspect. So we're to stop doing something we're doing. So if we're not careful, we're going to be involved. And we're going to get drawn offside, because Satan's whole mission is to draw us off sides. Get us out of position. And because when he gets us out of position, he can throw a curve at us that causes we can't handle. Because we're not in the right place. Remember, to handle something using the Word of God, you have to be in the right position to use it, the doctrine. That's why a lot of people get hung up. They get pulled off. They end up out of the positional will of God, They go places where they shouldn't go, and they're with people they shouldn't be with. And that environment creates a situation where their doctoral capacity is insufficient for them to resist the pressure. And so they succumb to the pressure as a result of being out of position. That's why we're told to be careful about who we hang out with, about where we go. That's why parents instructing children is so important. Because if the children don't comply with their parents' desires, which is generally beneficial, then they easily get out of position because they don't have the capacity to determine the risk they're in. That's why a big part of the promises of God to people relates to the authority of the parents within the family. And of course, what has our country done? The Western world has blown that off. And you wonder why people are involved with all these things that are destroying them. It's because people aren't listening. They're not being careful. They're being lackadaisical. They're getting caught off guard. So the Word is telling us to be careful. And this has to do with everything in life. Every aspect of our life can be addressed this way. You can either be careful or not. But you should be always careful. Be watchful. Because Satan wants to get you entrapped. And if he can get you entrapped, he's got you. And you're no longer effective in the battle. Or at least not as effective as you might be. Now, you think about it. Satan entrapped Paul. I make this case all the time. Paul was caught up in the emotion related to his people. And he went back to Jerusalem against the directive will of God. And in the process, he was entrapped. The mob attacked him. And he had to resort to Caesar, the centurion, to extract him from that situation of certain death. That entrapped him for the rest of his life. Now, God turns the curse into a blessing. But we don't have a clue what might have happened with Paul had he not gone back there and had he gone west like he was supposed to go. See, we have no idea. If we care, when we get to heaven, we can go back and look at it. You know, anything that you happen in your life that you won't care when you get there because you're going to be so happy with what's going on. But if you did have the least bit of intellectual curiosity about what it might have looked like had you made that other choice, you can go look at that and God will give you a printout. A readout of it. You can actually watch it on a big widescreen, probably. Full 3D, probably. Who knows? But the point is, you can go back and reevaluate choices you made. And every one of us has choices, places in our life where we've made critical choices. And if we care, when we get to heaven, we can go ask God to read that out for us to see what would happen if I'd made another choice. Now, the one about Paul would be a real interesting one to see. What would have happened if he hadn't been consigned to the authority of the Roman Empire for the rest of his life? What would have happened if he had been free to move around without having to be tied down in Rome? Now, yeah, he got out a couple times and ran around and did stuff. But if he had been completely free like he was before he got entrapped, can you imagine what might have happened? So that's the thing you got to think about. Satan trapped Paul. Using his emotions. Satan will trap you using your emotions. So you gotta be careful. You gotta be careful. And it's not like you don't want to do the right thing. Paul had a good motive. His motive was to go back to Israel and try to get his people to have a change of thinking about Jesus. But the reality of the fact was they had already rejected Jesus and they weren't going to change their mind. They were in locked-in negative volition. And there's nothing Paul was going to do to fix it. Now, God knew that, but Paul didn't. Okay? So he goes back there and he gets pulled off guard. So his urgent desire and his care for his brethren, you can read about it in Romans, caused him to fail. And that caused him to be entrapped the rest of his life. He was restricted from that point forward, because he had to deal with the Roman government, whose power got him out of Dodge. He saved his life. It was better than the alternative, but it was still not as good of an option in my had he gone the right way. So the same thing can happen to us. We can be entrapped, but we've got to be careful. So be careful not to allow anyone to take you into captive with empty, deceitful philosophy that is according to the human traditions and the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. We see here that Satan is the enemy of truth, and he attacks it with deceitful lies that trick people and lead them away from the truth into his lie that is comprised of maximum deception. And we don't give Satan's deception enough credit. It's completely pervasive. He runs the show. So he is powerful. Extremely powerful. Satan's lie is the enemy. The enemy of God is Satan's cosmic lie. The enemy of the believer is Satan's cosmic lie. The enemy of freedom is Satan's cosmic lie. And the enemy of happiness is Satan's cosmic lie. But he comes out and presents himself as an angel of light, as though he's got the answers for everybody. But it's all mirage. It's designed to entrap. And he never delivers on what his promises are. He only uses people to advance his hidden agenda. He's a user. And he doesn't care the least bit about people. He gives lots of words about it. But he doesn't care. He will use you and destroy you. And anyone he's using, he's destroying. And he never leaves anybody intact. They're destroyed. Actually, the end of the whole process is death. Anybody that chases the lie ends up dead. One manner or fashion. I mean, maybe not physically dead yet. But we're all going to die physically because of that. The woman and the man followed the lie. And that's what's resulted in physical death. Because physical death was a result of spiritual death. So when you think about it, ultimately all death results from chasing the lie, whether you know it or not. The Greek word translated "be careful" is the present passive imperative of blepo. That's a command to take heed, watch out for, or to beware. A good translation in English would be on the alert or on guard against. The present tense means to be continuously on the alert or on guard, so as not to let anyone kidnap you and carry you back into slavery as a prisoner of war in the ideas in the angelic conflict. So what Satan wants to do. See, Jesus set us free on the basis of grace and faith. And freedom is a product of doctrine. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So Satan's agenda for believers is to ensnare them so as to minimize their effectiveness. Or maybe totally destroy it, depending on the situation, depending on how badly he catches them. So it's not necessarily 100% absolute, but it's partial. As was the case of Paul. Paul was still able to function as an apostle, and in certain ways, God turned the curse into a blessing, because we have much of the writings associated with that, because he was enslaved, or ensnared and in jail, in essence, restricted. But we don't know that would have necessarily stopped him. He might have done he may have been more productive out in total freedom. Probably would have been. I said that's why you could go back and look and see. The believer does this by proving the truth and not letting it go, per 1 Thessalonians 5:21. So do not examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. So we're to view things from the frame of reference from doctrine. So that includes establishment and the Word of God as it relates to the believer, the principles of grace. In the word sulagago, take you captive, verse 8, is the word sulagago. That means to kidnap and to carry someone off as a prisoner of war, or to capture and enslave. So this is what Satan's agenda is. Satan's agenda is to make believers non-effective by capturing them and enslaving them. This is a command for the believer to always be on the alert and never allow themselves to be sucked into the propaganda and deception of Satan's cosmic lie. The present tense is a command to stop the process of being captivated that is already underway. I noted that the concept there has to do with stop, start. You know, like it's in the case of like Ephesians 5:18. Stop being drunk with wine, but start being filled with the Spirit. That's the concept. So you're under control of alcohol because you're drinking too much. Stop it. And start being filled with the Spirit. So you're still supposed to be under control of somebody, but not the alcohol. You're supposed to be under the control of the Spirit. So that's the mandate related to the spiritual life. And then from that, of course, comes all the other mandates associated with spiritual life. So it's a stop-start concept. Many believers at Colossae had already been beguiled because they had succumbed to Satan's deceitful propaganda, so Paul was warning them and to commanding them to stop it. We must never forget that we are actively engaged in an invisible spiritual war of ideas in the angelic conflict, that the theater of battle, the spiritual war, is what we think. And if you hadn't noticed lately, that's the big battle for what's going on in the country. What do you think of what's going on? And a lot of people don't think very well. They have no standard of reference from doctrine. They have no idea of what's going on and the consequences of the immigration that's occurring, the invasion, and what the invisible spiritual purpose of for it is. It's not about the people. It's about destroying the culture. And of course, that's what Satan's trying to do. So you got to look, again, you got to look behind the scenes. The only effective weapon that is available for the believer to deploy against the barrage of lies in the war of ideas is the truth of Bible doctrine. Believers are kidnapped when they compromise with and accept the deceitful propaganda and lies of the philosophy and empty deception of the traditions of men that are invisibly managed by the organized supernatural powers of Satan's cosmic system and not by Christ. So that magnifies the next part of this verse. Through the philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the word. We're going to expand on that. The believer's weapon is Bible doctrine, and the enemy's weapon is described by the Greek word philosophia, that in the Greek is a compound word that means love of wisdom. This is the same thing that Satan used in the garden to trick the woman and defeat her. See, she wanted to be wise. So he offered her something that God said not to have in order to become wise. Well, that should have rang off warning bells. But it didn't. Or maybe it did for a while, and eventually he wore her down. That's probably more likely what happened. Because remember, Satan wears down God's people. He keeps attacking, he keeps assaulting. I mean, what do you think? You know, it's oh man, it's just once. You know, let's you know, we can go there. You know, it'll be okay. No, you can't go there just once. Sometimes just once takes you out. And this was one of those cases. So that when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that it was desirable to make one wise, of course, this is before she actually takes it. She's looking at the fruit that God says not to have, not to eat of. And this is just, remember, this is just a test mandate. The fruit was arbitrary. It doesn't matter. The problem was not related to the fruit. It could have been anything. Any mandate to not do X. This happened to be what they used in the garden because they were, remember, they ate of the fruit of the trees under the grace policy of God in the garden. So it didn't matter. The source of the problem was the choice to break the mandate. So the problem was the process of eating it. It wasn't even touching it because that's where he got her in the final analysis. Remember, she said we shouldn't even touch it. Well, when she touched it, nothing happened. But when she ate of it, it did happen. And she knew she'd been had. The moment it happened, she knew she'd been had. She'd been totally hoodwinked, deceived, and was completely pulled out of the game and, in essence, entrapped and enslaved immediately. One time. Sometimes you only get one time. Zara will make one wise, and she took from fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed the fig leaves together and made themselves loin covering. So they were opened into a wisdom that they really didn't need to know. Why was that a problem? It wasn't. And I made the case that they actually lost a covering that they had of light that covered them. And then you can use some of the words in the original to discuss that. That they actually lost in essence, a covering of glow that covered their bodies. So I've heard that taught that way before by people I respect. So it's possible that that was even the case. It doesn't matter. The point is, she fell for her desire to be wise, and she was not circumspect about the source of the wisdom. True wisdom comes from the Word of God, not from some other person. So there's no inherent problem with loving wisdom. The problem is recognizing the source and objective of what is being presented as wisdom. And that was the problem. The source of so-called wisdom that she was getting was not truthful. He was a liar and a deceiver and a murderer from the beginning. And so she was accepting what Satan said as being true. And as a result, of course, the entire human race fell. Now, God turns the curse into a blessing. We wouldn't even be here if that didn't happen. So God had a plan. I mean, this is part of the plan. Their fall was integral. But the truth of the matter is they didn't have to fall. Wasn't necessary. Interesting to see if that God knew that they was going to. He knew the plan. He had it. It was in the decree, so he knew what was going to happen. But the point is, it'd be interesting to see how God would have worked it out if they had said no. You know, that's another thing to go back and look at. Well, we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provide us to study your word and the blessing it is to understand your provision for us in the adversities we face, recognizing that you provide us with the capacity to resist and stand firm in the truth, and thereby be benefited by the process to your glory. So help us to recall and apply this as we face those challenges, and we ask this. Thank you in Jesus' name, amen.